We're going to go ahead and get started with our lesson for tonight. It's my desire to finish the 13th chapter of 1 Kings. And I do want to look at a little bit of 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter. We'll look at maybe about 8 verses in there. So let me repeat that again. So you'll kind of hopefully be able to follow me. Want to finish out 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. There was about six or seven verses that we did not complete. And I'm also wanting to look at about 8 verses or so of 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter. There will be some other verses that we look at, many of which are familiar, I would say, to most of us. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the lesson for this evening. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for another evening to be able to come together and look at different passages found in your word. Passages, dear Lord, that teach us how we are to how to live, things we are to reject, things that we are to continue to do, dear Lord, so that we can be cleansed by your word. We need you all the time. I'm asking that you help us with the various things that seem to be on our heart and mind. If there are things that we need to let go, I ask that you give us the strength to do it, but to continue to lean on your word. Lean on and trust your spirit and the things that you have told us about living in this evil day. I'm asking that you will help us when we're together and when we're not together. We need you, Lord. And again, we thank you for giving us an opportunity. And it's an opportunity to be able to go and seek counsel in your word. Help us not to take you or it for granted. I ask these things in your son Jesus's name. Amen. This evening, my desire is to look at two different texts specifically tonight, but it's going to be somewhat like a message where we finish a chapter, but it's going to have an element of being slightly topical. The title that I'm giving this particular message for tonight is Accepting or Rejecting God's Chastisement. Accepting or Rejecting God's Chastisement. And I guess we could look at it and find out how should we respond to his chastisement. But there's sometimes, if you ever notice some children, once they've been corrected by, I won't say a parent, if the child sometimes has a stubborn spirit, he or she at times will have a reaction almost as if they want to punish the parent, as if to say, well, if I can't have it my way, and even though you're going to set guidelines, restrictions, or continue to reinforce something that perhaps has already been said, sometimes that child acts in a manner which is just totally unacceptable. And I think we're going to, what I just, going through this, the lesson or the passages tonight, it just kind of made me think of that. So what I want to do at this particular time is I'm going to kind of give a recap of where we were in the first, I guess, 1 through 28 verses of 1 Kings on last week. Last week, when we were looking at the beginning of 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, we saw that Jeroboam, who had set up his places of worship in the northern portion of Israel, had set up the calves in Dan, the northernmost part, and in Bethel, that part several miles north of Jerusalem. And God wasn't pleased with that. And he was getting ready to go through a ceremony whereby he was going to offer sacrifices and so forth. And we've talked about these things as we've been going through the Kings. But there was a prophet that came to Jeroboam. And if you remember, the prophet that came to Jeroboam, we didn't get a name for that particular prophet, but the prophet went to Jeroboam and he prophesied against the altar. And this time it was like I won't say the worship center of Bethel. And so when he prophesied against that altar, one of the things that he said is that this altar is going to split and the ashes are going to pour out. He also told King Jeroboam, because Jeroboam was just doing something very wicked, the Bible would give us to know that Jeroboam would cause the people to sin. Let me slow down just a tiny bit. Jeroboam, because he didn't want the people, remember the kingdom was split, to go down to the southern, let's say, region. He didn't want them to go to Judah. He felt that if his people were to go to Judah, he was going to lose his, let's say, authority over them. He was going to lose their allegiance to the fact that he was ruling by God over the northern kingdom. So he sets a new day, new month and everything for a certain celebration. And God sends this prophet to him. Well, he says that there's going to be a future king by the name of Josiah. And he's going to burn the ashes of the men who are helping you, the priest. We don't see that part took place, but let's continue to see what happened. Jeroboam, because he did not like the words of the Lord through the prophet, he stretches forth his hand to this prophet, this unknown prophet, and he's basically like, seize him, get him, arrest him. And the Bible says that Jeroboam's hand, it withered up, and he couldn't draw it back into himself. If we were to remember, there's a particular verse where he says, I think it's the sixth verse. Listen to how it reads. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord, thy God. Pray for me that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. The history or the account went on that Jeroboam wanted to invite this prophet to his house, and the man said, I can't go back to your house. God told me not to. Now, there was another prophet that had lived in the day. It was an old man, and evidently it didn't look like God was dealing with him anymore. But this prophet was supposed to return a different way back to Judah. He was not supposed to eat with anyone. He was supposed to go back. So this old man says, you know, he sees this prophet, his sons had come and they talked to him and said, you know, these are some things that happened. This is what happened to the king. You can go back and read the passage, brief recap. And this prophet convinces this old prophet, rather, lies to the prophet that God sent to Jeroboam. He lies to him and he says, well, an angel came and told me that you can come eat with me, which was not the truth. One of the things that we tried to stress on last week is that this prophet who had told the king he couldn't go eat with him, he also told this older prophet, I can't go eat with you. He was convinced to do it. And God gave this old man who said he was a prophet but had lied, he gave him a word to give the new prophet. He says, you're going to die. When you leave here, there's a lion that's going to come and it's going to basically kill you. So when we ended up on last week and looking at this text, basically we saw that this old man had given this, settled up his donkey for him, and the original prophet that prophesied against Jeroboam, he went his way, and a lion came and he killed the prophet. And we see that God dealt with the prophet that he had said. Now, let's say, you say all of that. Now, how are we going to pull this topic in? Because we're going to look at these last few verses of this particular text tonight. My topic again is accepting or rejecting God's chastisement. I want to look just a minute again at a few verses, and then we're going to move on down a little bit, and we'll try to develop this a little bit as we go. I'm going to show some examples, hopefully, through the scripture. When King Jeroboam said, pleaded to this prophet, he said, please entreat your God that he restore my hand. Let's look at it. God, through this prophet, had pronounced an immediate judgment or prophecy against that altar. That altar, which was setting up a new standard against what God had ordained to take place as to when their celebration, the seventh month and the 15th day, was to take place. And the altar split and the ashes fell. But the sad thing about this particular text is that Jeroboam, where his hand was restored and his hand died, I want to say that this is a picture of his heart. This is a picture of a man that God had determined, I will use you, though the kingdom is split. Your position is still to lead my people in the northern region, the 10 tribes of Israel. But now that you have gone another way, I'm showing you that when you want to attack my manservant, you want to attack my prophet, I could deal with you. And he shriveled up this man's hand. And I like the way that Tim talked about it. He said it might have almost shriveled up as if it were like a skeleton, just so. Point. When an individual's heart is determined to go against God, and God in his correction allows judgment to take place, whereby the individual can recognize that it's God's judgment. Well, you say, well, what if the person doesn't recognize it? Let's look at the text. But we've heard there's so many different religions, so many different philosophies, and let's understand that the world has heard of our Lord. The world has heard of God. Well, they heard about Jesus per se. Understand where I'm coming from. The things that are right according to our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, Elyon in the heaven. This Jeroboam understood what God had done. When this Jeroboam should have humbled himself, he did not. When this Jeroboam could not pull his hand back, God, I believe, was giving this man an opportunity to have his heart restored so he could be turned back to the right ways of serving God, to the right ways of being an example of, how can I say, enforcing wise and righteous judgment for Israel. I was like, I just want to talk tonight, but I get a little passionate when I'm talking about this. You know, I was even thinking about myself. When God deals with you and you know it, how will you react? This stubborn king, I'm going to say turns to, I don't know, he might have been already looking at him. He asked the prophet, entreat your God. Now that could have, you say, well, maybe he was just being very humble at that point. He knows that he's walked away from God. Let's grant that. You entreat God for me because I am not worthy. But there's some more verses that we're finally about to get to in this 12th chapter, as we end this 12th chapter of 1 Kings. Dree, I'm asking you if you would to go to, I believe it's the 28th verse of 1 Kings. I think I might have said 12. I'm saying 12. I really mean 13. Just correct me. You've done it before. Pardon me for keep saying the 12th chapter. I'm looking at the 12th chapter of, I think, 2 Chronicles, so I'm getting them confused. But I mean the 13th chapter of 1 Kings. We're going to turn and we're going to finish out this particular text tonight, accepting and rejecting God's chastisement. Would you read it, Dream? Starting at the 28th verse, please.
And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother!" And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his sons, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth.
Okay. This, the letter port, the last portion of this chapter 13 is very sad. But at the same time, I think it really shows often the tendency that some individuals have at God's rebuke. I said, I believe that God was giving Jeroboam a chance to repent. I've been reading the scriptures a little while now in my lifetime, and I talk about the pattern that seems to be in the scriptures. And I'm reminded of a verse that often I try to quote. And the verse tells us that things that were written from time past, and they're recorded in the scripture, they are really written so that as you and I might be going through something, and let's talk about perhaps it is chastisement, and perhaps this lesson has nothing to do with anything that's going on in your life right now. But I do know we're supposed to rehearse the scriptures. We're supposed to be in the scriptures and understand. The Bible says that things that is written aforetime, they're written so that we can grow. They're written so that we can be mature. They're written so that we have a guide. The word is a light unto my feet, and it's a light, a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. What is going on with Jeroboam? Let's just talk briefly, because my focus is not necessarily on the old prophet that buried the prophet who disobeyed God ultimately. Prophet that went, he told the king what he was supposed to, he obeyed. He ultimately disobeyed when he went and he ate with this older prophet. This prophet, the surviving prophet who was older, he seemed to mourn it to a certain point. I don't know what was going on with him. I can conjecture, but as we continue and we look at the letter portions or verses in this particular chapter, he seems to mourn and almost have a certain type of reverence. I'm going to bury this prophet in my grave. And he tells his sons, when I die, I want you to bury me beside him. So there seems to be some dignity there. I said last week, I was bothered with him. I'm still bothered with him. Why did you lie? I don't want to focus on that tonight. I want to focus on the chastisement and the accepting or rejecting God's word. This old prophet who talks to the first prophet, he said something in this 32nd verse, and he said something about the word of the Lord. And I went back and I was just, you know, as I was trying to read and to prepare for tonight, one of the commentators said something about the word of the Lord being mentioned so many times. I didn't count it, but I believe it's almost at least 10 times it says the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, or to make mention the Lord said. There's other allusions to it. So you can almost count about 15 to 20 times to the importance of the word of the Lord or what the Lord said. The problem comes in life when the whole of creation determines that it will not follow God's word. And we find that Romans 8 talks about how the earth and all of creation groans to be restored to God and his order that he set up in the first place. Now, what I find is that the child of God, or the one who really wants to please God, he looks and yearns even when it goes against what his flesh or her flesh says, that I want to please you, Lord. And if it means I need to be chastised, get my backside. Because I want to be restored to you. The chastisement. Listen it. This 32nd verse, it says, I'm ending kind of in these last few verses of this 13th chapter. For the saying which he cried, this is the old prophet talking about what the first prophet said. If it's confusing, go back and read it. It's good. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. God had damned the religion and the wicked practices that Jeroboam had set up. Jeroboam knew what the truth was. Jeroboam had been told by Ahijah, I think I said Abijah last week, I was wrong, Ahijah, what God was looking for. He said, if you stay with me, I'll be with you. Well, this 33rd verse is just like, may this not be of you and I. After all of this, after this king witnessed the, let's say, can I say paralysis? The lack of being able to use his hand, and this hand, I think, is indicative of the power that he thought he had. The power that he thought he had to, with his judgment, with his power, punish and attack God's men. So God's like, not so. This king does not change. Listen at it. 33rd verse. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. And instead, he started to choose the basest of men. Anybody that would, he's like, I'll make you a priest. You will continue to do what I want to do. You will, and we will all turn against God. This Jeroboam right here, he turns away from the correction that I believe God had caused him to see. God had caused him to understand. Now, this is a problem in the world in which we live. This is a problem sometimes in the lives of those who say they want to please God, who say that they love God, who, when they hear the word of God and it goes against what they want to do, they stop their ears up and say, not so, because I feel that God will allow me to do something that is against his word. My goodness. This is not a pattern in the Bible. You know what? Before we get ready to finish this particular passage of scripture, I want you to turn to Isaiah, I believe it is chapter 55 and verse 6. I thought about Cain when I was reading this tonight, because when Cain had killed Abel and God dealt with him, Cain came back in the dialogue that we see of the communication to God. He tells God it is too much. And I'm like, wow, you just killed your brother. You're a murderer. And you're complaining. This really shouldn't be. So right here, we see a picture of a man that God was wanted to use, was given an opportunity to actually be a servant. He could have been a great man. And he chooses to walk away. And he's going to, in a sense, he's setting the pattern for the historically for those kings that would come after him to continue to, grow worse and worse and more profane with their practices and how they would reject God. Lord have mercy. What does it say, Dree, in Isaiah 55 and 6? I hope I wrote the right verse down.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near.
Now, this verse, of course, you know that this comes way after the fact of where we are. So when she's reading this, I just want us to the precepts and the principles of the Lord, they're good for us to understand from this particular verse right here. The time that he had to get it right, he still may have lost things. We're going to look at a little bit of that as we go into Second Chronicles here very soon. But Isaiah is saying something right here. Now, when we look at Isaiah, which we're not going to teach tonight, Isaiah was a prophet that was prophesying to the people of God for their stubbornness. And right here he said, seek ye the Lord. Search for the Lord. Return back to the truth when, right now, while he may be found, it's given to us to understand that there is going to come a time when God is going to be fed up and you won't be able to find him. Now, there'll be some who will tell you that's not true. Well, let's keep reading the Bible. Keep reading the wonderful word of God. What does it say? Seek ye the Lord. What does it say?
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
So I think sometimes, you know, as the children of God, we really love this last part, because there have been times in our lives and probably in the future, small or great offense to God, sin to God, I don't know. But we love this part about being pardoned, and I think we should. But we should not forget that God is looking for obedience. God is looking for that contrite remorseful, humbled heart that will repent, that will acknowledge the sin and say, God, like David did, like what David did. David did some things that were egregious. Doesn't it look like David should have been put to death? Biblically speaking, lawfully speaking, he should have been put to death. But his heart, he was inclined to receive the punishment, the judgment, the chastisement from God on high. But we got starving people. And you and I, if we're not careful, sometimes we'll like what we're doing so much or we don't want to hear. And God, he's knocking at the door of our hearts saying, repent, repent. He says in the scripture, Isaiah says, he will abundantly pardon. Doesn't mean consequences are erased. Doesn't mean that. But how is the reaction? Is it an accepting or rejecting of God's will? Let's turn to Second Chronicles. We'll turn to Second Chronicles now. And because I keep wanting to say the 13th chapter, I was mixed first chapters. This is the 12th chapter. I really want to, I'd like to do the whole chapter, but I want to look primarily at about 8 verses. And then after this, a few more verses will be where it seems topical. So while I say that, we still just completed, because we're doing primarily the kings and portions of Second Chronicles. And so right here, if you can recall, we've been looking at the divided kingdom. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and he's the king who has been given charge over the southern kingdom or Judah. Jeroboam was given charge over Israel, the ten tribes. So this is, he's a contemporary, or he's a king living at the same time as Jeroboam, who we just read about in his stubbornness. So if you can remember, I mentioned it, I think, last week, but two Tuesday evenings ago, we talked about how Jeroboam had some Levites and some priests who didn't like the fact that he had set up worship in other places. So he basically excommunicated him, get on away. But then he wanted to preserve the wicked people who would be influenced enough to follow the new changes he had made. So we had some Levites and some people to go down to Judah because they wanted to do what was right. And we read that for 3 years, Rehoboam was doing what was right. We pick back up sort of in that time frame again, because this is happening, I can't tell you specifically what year. Some commentaries will say in the fourth year. Well, it seems to make sense since we saw about 3 years. So, Dree, if you will read for us, please, from Second Chronicles, the 12th chapter down through the 8th verse. Now, this is Rehoboam, still around in the time frame of Jeroboam in the north.
And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed the Lord, with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen. And the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Suckins, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah, and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam, and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the country.
Let's start right there. Now, there's not many more verses of the 12th chapter of Second Chronicles. And Lord willing, as I finish kind of expounding or talking about these first eight verses. I'll mention some in a sort of some nap summary form what's taking place at the end of this chapter. What's going on with King Rehoboam. We know what happened with Jeroboam. So if I look at the 11th chapter of 2 Chronicles and the 17th verse, which is what I mentioned, it's talking about the Levites going down. You'll see where it talks about, I just want to read it, but it mentions the 3 years. So I'm going to read 11 and 17, and then we're going to go back to the 12th chapter in the first verse. This is speaking of Rehoboam and those priests and so forth who had come down in the other southerners in Judah, if you will. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. This is a blessed time at that for those 3 years. This is what God would have for them. He would have had that for those that were living in the north with Jeroboam. It's also, as we know, when God is telling us to abide by his word and the spirit of life of Christ Jesus, so that the spirit of life might be, you know, fulfilled or shown forth in the way we live. This is what he's looking for. But in a time where there is correction, how do we respond? We're going to see how this Rehoboam responds, at least in this text. So we got those 3 years where they're walking in accordance to God's word, but some more time passes. That's what this first verse is really letting us know with Rehoboam. Listen at this, please. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and he had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel with him. The little thing I guess I could say about that is when we're in certain positions, whether it's in the body of Christ or where there's in the lives of other individuals in this world, in this creation, we need to understand that we're supposed to be ambassadors and representing God's word, because we're supposed to be a light unto the rest of the world. Same thing that the Israelites or the Hebrews were supposed to do when they went to Canaan. They were supposed to be an example of God's wisdom, an example of God's justice. We know that. But this king looks like he's now about to do something in a different sense than Jeroboam, different sense in that he didn't set up physical places, but in the same sense in that you're turning away from God now. Why is it that when it looks like God blesses individuals, when God sets them up on high, even God can set the sinner up on high because God, he can bless, but there's still a consequence. There's still a judgment. This Rehoboam, son of Solomon, who, let's say, who probably had the writings of his father as well. The Bible said he forsook the law of the Lord and Israel was influenced. Okay, so one commentary where it says Israel with him said, well, are we talking about Judah or are we talking about Israel? Given that Rehoboam was king over the south, I'm inclined to believe that this is talking about Judah. So one explanation that I read is that because Judah was beginning to do like Israel, it's referring to them as Israel. It's like, well, is there cause to believe that that is feasible? I would say yes, because sometimes God would call his own people. He would call them like Sodom and Gomorrah. So that might be true. It could be just the illusion of the fact that they were actually one people at a certain point. So, but we get the crux of what the context is talking about. You following after a wicked king now. Oh, Lord, why? We're the wise people that's supposed to help the king. Listen at the second verse. It says, And it came to pass that in the fifth year, King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Let's just talk about that. Now, we remember that Solomon had married an Egyptian woman and that the Pharaoh at the time when Solomon was reigning, at least one of them, he was kind of like helping take care of Solomon. Well, Solomon dies. If we remember, Jeroboam had spent some time in Egypt and he said, let me go back. So we have sometimes the passage or the turning over of authority and in governmental positions. And so, but the Bible says, this is key, Because this is the last portion of verse 2. This Shishak from Egypt is coming up against Jerusalem or Rehoboam and his people because they had transgressed against the Lord. So I have as my title again, listen at it, accepting or rejecting God's chastisement. We need to understand some things, whether it's for chastisement or not. God is aware of the particulars of your and my life. God is aware of the conflicts, the happy times, and the times where we are not happy about what's going on in our lives. But in this passage, because Rehoboam, you have turned away from me, I'm chastising you. How are you going to deal with it? I'm chastising you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. When the Lord is dealing with us, an individual, a nation, a family, what have you, it is not the time to run away. It is not the time to run away. It is not the time to complain. It is time to repent. How is this Rehoboam going to respond? This Shishak, he's coming up. He's got lots and lots of people. Listen at the third and the fourth verse. Shishak is coming up, and it's because God has allowed for the sin or the transgression of Rehoboam the king. Shishak comes up, I'm in the third verse, with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and people were without number that came up with him out of Egypt. Then it starts to name some of these people that's coming from the south side of Africa, Egypt, the Lubims and the Succums and the Ethiopians. He took the fifth cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. What does that mean? So you and I understand that not only in Jerusalem, but other nations, they would often have a fortified, maybe a headquarters, a city, or a nation. They would fortify it so that when other nations would come to conquer them and take their goods, and whether it's the women and the gold, all those things. It's like, this gives us a chance to withstand you. This gives us a chance to fight against you. Don't you remember when we were reading about the Jebusites and so forth? Yeah, you do. God allowed Solomon to build and fortify so that they could withstand, but those walls would never be enough without God's protection. So let's see what happened. Rehoboam walks outside of the will of God, and he gets pompous in himself, and he feels like he's doing something. So over the walls that God allowed him to build, he put up his own walls, which were not strong enough. People will often leave God's word when he's blessed them, and they'll begin to erect their own security and protection. Rehoboam has now, it starts out that God, it's like God allowed him to build those walls. But once he left God, those walls are yours. You remember one time when we was going through the scripture in our First Lady, Anne, she talked about how God had said the synagogue of the Jews, or instead of the synagogue of God, something along those lines. You go to the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, said the synagogue of Satan, something that God starts out building. If you're not careful, he will let you have it when you think you can rule it. Rehoboam, Shishak is coming. These walls that you built, they weren't strong enough. They weren't strong enough, Rehoboam. You waxed fat. That's a, let's call it an idiom, an expression that the Bible gives us to know. He said, Israel, when you get to that new city and you see that I blessed you as I said I would, that your cattle would continue to grow. It's like a land of milk and honey. In other words, just much abundance. If you get too full of yourself, I'll let you go, and it will be to your own demise. Rehoboam, the security that you thought you built, it was not enough. Shishak, he's come and he's taken it. It's so, so very sad. Listen at it again. I'm at verse 4, and I'm going to read on down. We're nearing the end of what I want to do in this particular chapter. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah, the city of David, y'all, and came to Jerusalem. Fifth verse, and came And okay, then came Shemaiah. Now we've seen Shemaiah when we talked about him in the 11th chapter of this same book, 2 Chronicles 11th chapter. Shemaiah was the prophet who it came to Rehoboam when he and Jeroboam was going to fight. Remember when they killed, Shemaiah had sent, I think, one of the leaders to who used to take the taxes, and he was stoned. Well, Shemaiah comes to him at that time because Rehoboam was like, okay, I'm about to get the army back together. We're going to go up to up north and we're going to fight. Shemaiah came to him and said, no, you don't fight against your brother. God said, that's not going to happen. So we see Shemaiah coming again back on the scene, and Shemaiah is going to rebuke. He's going to reprove. He's going to deal with and give this king here the judgment of God. Rehoboam received the judgment of God through the unknown prophet that we don't know who he was. And Shemaiah is going to rebuke Rehoboam. So there's a difference in how they respond, whether it's long lasting or not. Let's look at this. Shemaiah comes, I'm in the fifth verse. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah, those who would be leaders and so forth. I'm not sure if they were actually his sons and so forth. I think they might be, but let's continue on. That were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord. Here comes the judgment. Here comes the chastisement of the Lord. You have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Now, you say, well, you mean God would let this calamity happen? The Bible often refers to when God lets calamity happen on his people, or let's say in general, he'll call it evil. It's not evil because God is not evil, but the way it's perceived, I'm going to let destruction happen. And in, let's understand it. It's because you walked outside of my will. I will use the Egyptians to punish you. They are my servants right now, and it's to bring you back in line because you walked outside of my will. And God, he's such a loving God that he actually told them years and years, centuries before, if you act this way, I'll be with you, I'll protect you, and you won't have fear. You won't even get sick. But if you go against me and this becomes your pattern, this is what's going to happen. He told them. Sort of like that child I was talking about in the beginning, who sometimes when the parent corrects him or her, they want to act in a stubborn way when they've had the instruction or the doctrine of the parents. Well, let's continue on. This Shemaiah said, it's because of you that Shemaiah is here and God is dealing with you. Sixth verse, wherein the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, they said, listen, oh my gosh, what is the type of reaction? Is it accepting or rejecting? They humbled themselves. They didn't do like Cain. This is too much for me. They didn't do like Jeroboam. And it came to, and time passed on. And Jeroboam said, well, you know what? I'm going to choose me some evil people that's going to carry out my plan, going to carry out my mission anyway. I don't care what God said. How soon people forget. No, as we read right here, it says that the princes and the king, it said they humbled themselves. Listen, they have humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance at my and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. In other words, if you understand the way this read, it looked like God was about to, I don't know to what degree he was going to destroy them, but the degree of severity to which he was going to deal with them, he lightened it. He says, I'm going to let you be my servants. And there is a reason that I am coming at you. There's a reason that I am chastising you. Listen at verse 6. Nevertheless, they shall be servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdom of the countries. I want them to recognize who I am. This is not just for your detriment. This is a tool or a manner by which I get your attention, that you know that I'm sovereign, first of all, that I am God of all the earth, and that I am, let's say, your father. You do what I say. I can take you out right now. I can take you out. Gary, I don't like this message. Well, I'm just telling you, the flavor with which I'm bringing it is not what you want. But look at, we better understand that there's truth and threads, better than threads, locks of truth in God's word. They humbled themselves now. And God lessened the severity. And God could do that. I believe David was going to perish, but God, because he repented, he said, these are some consequences that you're going to have in your family. And David dealt with those consequences until his death. And I still believe that we see semblances of the consequences. But, you know, the latter portion of this particular 12th verse talks about how Shishak took some of those, took those golden shields out of, I want to say, the storage place. I can't remember exactly where it is. I'm thinking of the house of Lebanon, but I don't think that's it. Maybe it was in the sanctuary. Anyway, Solomon had built these shields. I can't remember how many it was. I think it was maybe 500. And they were really wonderful and just extravagant. Showed abundance. Shishak takes them, and it's sad. Rehoboam, to replace those, he had some shields made out of bronze. If you remember, we talked about how sometimes when the king would go out, they would have those shields, and the light would reflect on those. On the metal, and it would just give such a splendor and so forth. When he replaced it, that's a degradation or a lessening of the value, and it's symbolic what was happening with them. Well, here comes the part where we do just a little bit of topical. I wanted to look at some other verses that remind us. We've looked at the two kings here, both the king of the north and this particular time, Jeroboam, who did not take advantage and was not humbled by the judgment, the coming from the prophet. A hand that was useless to him was not enough. You know, a lot of people want a sign. A lot of people say they want proof, but do they really want proof? Or do they want to continue doing what they're doing? It's really interesting. I believe that's what Jesus said. Blessed are those, in so many words, who don't require a sign, but they're going to believe in me, though they've never seen me. They're going to love me. Yeah, I believe it has something to do with that. Look, the Pharisees was right there, and he said, did not my works testify of me? Didn't Hebrews say it? Yes, it did. Second chapter. And then we see this other king who's from the south, Rehoboam. And at this particular time, when he's corrected by the prophet, we see that he humbles himself and, God lessens the punishment. When in our lives we might need to be corrected or need to be corrected, we need to make sure that we're responding the right way, because God often will, he corrects us for a particular reason. Dre, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy, go to the 8th chapter. I want us to look at, again, these verses are familiar, but I'm trying not to go beyond what I would normally speak, but it's good to revisit the scriptures, and if you don't like it, I'm enjoying it, because I want this, and I need this. The 8th chapter, why don't you look at the 1st through the 7th verse? There's something that's going on here, and I'll just give a little bit of it, because I might not want her to read the whole thing. So we're going to go back in time before the kings, and we're going to look at when the children of God had come up out of Egypt and so forth. Moses had been in the mountain and so forth, and they had been prior to that, they were supposed to make an 11 days journey and get to the promised land. But amazingly, the Bible says it took like 40 years. So let's just see why God dealt with him like he did, because it's interesting. Drew, I want you to pick up at this 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, read 1 through 7. And I'm not going to go through each one of them, because I just want to comment. Please read that for us.
All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no.
Just stop right there. God was dealing with them because they were stubborn and hard-hearted. They turned away from God. But he said, you know what? God allowed this for a reason. Why does God judge us?
Well, because he brings life. Walk away from him. What happened to Adam? What happened to Eve? Do you want to die or do you want to live? Jesus says, I come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. If you love me, you'll keep my word. When
an individual walks away from the Lord, if the Lord doesn't deal with that individual, they perish. He said, for 40 years, I've been trying to grow you up. I wanted to prove you. I wanted to see what your heart, would you repent? Jeroboam, I'm going back now. Jeroboam, I dealt with you. Showed you your hand. It couldn't do anything. You need me. You want to attack my servant. You want to attack me. You want to attack my word? I think not. God told these people, this generation, he said, I wanted to prove you. He said, why didn't God just make us live right? He doesn't. If God makes us by not giving us a choice, he just didn't need to create us in the first place. Well, he didn't need to create us in the beginning, but it's like, okay, some people will say robots. No. Do you have a heart to see what I'm doing for you? Now, here I go. I'll try not to go on a tangent here. Because of what happened earlier in history with God's creation and the angels that fell, there were the evil spirits in the land. Remember, we talked about how the people would worship demons, and Rehoboam in the 11th chapter of 2 Chronicles, he was trying to rectify that because that's what it looked like they were going to be doing up north. I said, oh my gosh, Gary, what are you talking about? So there's been a battle against the walking away from God and serving other gods. Other gods. That's why God says, you shall have no other gods before me. There were other gods. And God wanted his people to be faithful to him, because it's like this war between God and the evil spirits. And it's, you know what? God is looking for the faithful. Looking for the faithful. He says, I wanted to prove you to know what was in your heart and whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. Listen at the third verse of this 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with men. He's trying to grow you. He humbled you. Now, this is the thing. I think that's good for Deuteronomy. You can go back and read. I want you to turn. Well, I'll make allusion to it. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I'm sure, I would imagine some has already thought about it. Hebrews 12th chapter. We'll look at the 5th verse. Deuteronomy, when God was dealing with them, it was still in love. Sometime when, if the judgment, if it were just too soft, who would listen to God? God knows how to judge. God knows how to deal with men. He really does. And he knows when time is enough. But we can't presume upon God. Now, I've already mentioned David. David turned his heart around. I want to, before my wife reads this from Hebrews, the 5th chapter, remember I said this is going to be topical. I want to just make an allusion to something also in Chronicles. This is about King Asa. Follow me. I've jumped up in history a little bit. This is in the 16th chapter of 2 Chronicles. There's two verses about Asa that are really amazing to me, and I think it kind of emphasizes part of what I'm trying to get us to remember tonight. I don't think I'm teaching anything new for anyone, but in 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, Asa was king of Judah. And he was going to have one of the kings from the north, Baasha, was going to fight against him. And God didn't want him to make a league with any other nation. As Brother Rich says, long story short, because Asa went against God, God was going to deal with him. So in other words, chastise him. So there's two verses I want to read out of 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, is verse 7 and verse 12. Okay. This may not be the smoothest connection, but there's a point that I want to look at. Then we'll finish out with about five verses or so in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, and it's verse 7. Again, God is dealing with Asa for not being faithful to him. A prophet comes to Asa to correct him for seeking help from Syria to go against his brother from the north. Syria would be generally an enemy of God's people. Listen at this, okay? And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, who is normally an enemy of the people of God, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. This, you didn't rely on God. When God chastises or when he's not chastising, we are always supposed to rely on God. But in the fact we're being chastised, you still rely on God. Have the contrite spirit. It's in God's love that he chastises us to prove us so that we can be the nation that is a light to the world. It's things have changed, but it's the same. It's the same. Now, this 12th verse in this same chapter, if you're really interested in it, go and read it. Lord willing, we'll be there in several weeks. This next verse will almost seem like it has nothing to do with it. We're going to see a problem that this Asa has, a physical problem, and it doesn't even really connect it necessarily to his disobedience, but just what's there. To me, I'm just like, oh my goodness. Listen to this. It's talking about as nearing the time in Asa's old age. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. So Gary, why'd you read that? When I read that in context with that portion of scripture in the 16th chapter, it still looks like God was trying to get his attention. Turn to me. I'm allowing certain things to happen to you. Turn to me. But he did not turn to the Lord. He sought his own inventions. He sought the advice, the counsel of men. He went to the physicians. I'm not saying don't go to the doctors, but what's the point? In the vein or the way that I'm teaching this lesson tonight is you can either reject or accept God's chastisement. How will we do it? So while that had nothing to do with the original text that we were looking at tonight, Lord willing, we'll get there. God was trying to get his attention. Now we're going to finish up. Look at my time. We're going to finish up in Hebrews. It's dealing with chastisement. The scripture's so full of other examples. But we're in Hebrews, the 12th chapter again. So we've jumped way up in history. But this is a principle that is found here. Dree, if you are there, I want you to read Hebrews 12th chapter and start at the 5th verse. We might read several verses or I may stop you. Okay. Are you there?
And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
That's good. She read verses 5 through 11 of Hebrews. And we understand it. So let me just make a few more statements about the way I'm wanting to close this out. This writer of Hebrews, whether it's Paul or someone else, he's saying that when, to that group, but let's deal with the application. When being rebuked by the Lord, understand that it's in his love. And as you are a person that walks the face of this earth and have been chastised by parents who love you, it didn't feel good. Likewise, as it didn't feel good, those parents, those earthly parents, they did that because they had something in mind that they were looking for. They did it for their pleasure. But God, he also does it for his pleasure, but it's going to be to your benefit. Because it's going to be from the Father of lights. It's going to be from the Father who is Father of the righteous spirit. You need to endure what God is saying and give him honor. Be humbled. Give him reverence because he loves you. And he knows what he's doing. So the way to do that is when you go through the chastisement is to bring you back to his instruction, his doctrine. You should be exercised by it. Do not run the other way. Don't be like Jeroboam. Rather, we saw an example in Rehoboam tonight from 2 Chronicles, 12, how they humbled themselves. This is to humble you. So will you accept the chastisement from the Lord, or will you reject it? It yields a peaceable fruit, but if you don't, it's going to bring damnation. It's going to bring damnation. Repentance is key, saints. Let's remember that we have a Father in heaven. And maybe we don't need this per se at this moment, but we need it. Don't we need it? Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that he would correct us? Else we are without a Father, our Heavenly Father. I mentioned on last week, I believe it was Romans 6 and 16. Imagine. If God's not your Father, then you're in that sense a bastard. But you wouldn't be a bastard in that you don't have a Father, because if we disobey God and that becomes our pattern whereby we've rejected him, then we're obeying Satan and he's like our Father. Well, Father, we thank you in heaven for giving us a chance to go through scripture and just be reminded that when you chastise us, it's to bring us back in line. To see the truth and to live in your truth. Help us to honor you, and that if it is chastisement, that is through your love, that we will be humble, that we'll repent, Lord. And we thank you for loving us as such, and thank you for having these passages recorded so that we can be reminded, so that we can learn how we're to live our life even in this day in which we live. We ask that you continue to be with us, help us, and help us not to go astray or leave you. I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. We are open for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. Insights, other passages of scripture, questions, if I said something wrong, corrections, but we're open for discussion.
Hey, Gary, this is Rich.
Yes, sir. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. What say you, Brother Rich?
Hey, I just wanted to thank you and let you know that I made it on the call a little bit this time. You know, it was a good message. No real comments. I mean, it was really good, but I just want you to know I was on the call and just say thank you.
Well, we appreciate that, Bro Rich. Yes, sir. Good to hear your voice. In a minute, if you feel like saying something, just chime on in or speak up. So, yes, sir. Yes. Thank you for calling in. Any comments, questions, or other scriptures from anyone tonight?
I liked the comparison and contrast between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, mm-hmm. you know, as kings in Israel and Judah, and their responses to the chastisement that they received or the judgment that they received. And one thing that I noted, we didn't go all the way to the 12th verse in was it First or Second Chronicles? I can't remember now.
I think it's going to be Second Chronicles. Yeah, because I think we stopped right around the 8th or 9th verse.
In chapter 12.
Yeah.
If you go all the way to the 12th verse, it says when, and I'm reading this in Christian Standard Bible. but I'm going to read it in NASB too. It says, when he humbled himself, the anger of the Lord turned away from him, meaning Rehoboam,
right,
so as not to destroy him completely. And also, conditions were good in Judah. So I thought that was interesting, mm-hmm, because by the response that Rehoboam gave to the judgment that he received,
right,
he also deferred judgment on Israel, mm-hmm, as well. And so
I'm glad you read that, because I actually meant to, but just go ahead. I'm glad you're bringing this out.
I think, you know, a lot of times as children of God, when we're going through something, whether we're going through trials because of whether we're going through trials that are a consequence of our disobedience, or whether we're going through trials that are not a consequence of our disobedience. And I think that I say this so often. A lot of times people are observing how we go through the trial, and we can be a blessing to someone depending on how we go through the trial. So whether it's a result of our disobedience, mm-hmm, or if it is just something, whether it's a trial that is meant to refine us and make us, help us to be a better use for the kingdom.
Peter.
Yes.
Thinking that's strange.
We need to be mindful that our response to whatever God is allowing us to go through can be a benefit to someone else.
Mm-hmm.
It can be a benefit to a believer. It can be a benefit to a non-believer, because we best believe that the non-believers are watching us to see how we go through something.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they're the ones that are the instruments of the trial,
mm-hmm,
or the instruments of God's judgment.
That's true.
We just need to be mindful, you know, and from that sense, this was an encouraging lesson for me, because, you know, just the day-to-day trials that we don't even think about, you know, whether it's something on your job, or, you know, whether it is, you know, driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, you know, just the things that we might not even necessarily think about, but mm-hmm, how we react in the moments where we're in a trial.
Yeah.
It's not just God watching, and that really should be of utmost importance to us, but it should also be important to us to know that others are observing us,
mm-hmm,
and it can be a benefit, or if we don't react well, it could be of detriment.
Yeah.
So, it was a good lesson. I appreciated it. It was encouraging, and it was just just another gentle reminder,
yep,
of how we need to behave as children, or people who claim to be children of God.
Any spanking or whooping from the Father's good.
Mm-hmm.
It's good. It's wholesome.
Mm-hmm.
It's right, and needed.
And you know, it's just been. Really interesting, you know, because I think that as parents, we all go through challenges from time to time with the children that God has blessed us with. Mm-hmm. Or I have an aunt who used to say, or I think she still does say, she thanks God for the children that He has loaned to her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but even when it comes to the charge we've been given with training our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and getting a picture of what it is, what it means to have the responsibility to chasten our children. And I'm glad that you went to Hebrews 12. You know, it's just a reminder of the diligence that we have to have, because in that sense, we are instruments of God's judgment too,
mm-hmm,
when it comes to training and disciplining our children when it's necessary. So, you know, I also saw practical application in the lesson,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, as you were speaking, it made me thinking, thank you for your comments, but not a but and. it made me think of like when we see in the scripture that talk about the Ancient of Days in Daniel, the seventh chapter. Sometimes because we've gone through a few little things, which is not, I wouldn't even call it a pinpoint with, it's just, not, in a sense, don't even mention it. Don't, what the knowledge that we say we have versus God, he knows and he sees. Mm-hmm. And so in thinking sometimes about, let's say children, they see where they are. Mm-hmm. And there are times when I've talked to individuals on my job, if it comes to a conversation like this, I'm like, look, you're at a phase right now. And you think you see the whole football field, and you might see the whole football field, but you don't know there's 20 more. You see the first 50 or 100 yards, and there's another stadium and another stadium and another stadium, but you're too short. You're not tall enough. Mm-hmm. You're not wise enough. You're not high enough. And so that's like God. And so sometimes when we're dealing or talking to, I wouldn't even just children, but I mean, by the grace of God, I think I've gained a little bit of wisdom. When I'm talking to some young person sometimes, and I'm like, I want to explain something to you. I know how you feel right now, but listen or not, sooner, if time passes and God gives that time, it's like 5 years, 6 years, 10 years goes by and not a single bit of growth. And it's interesting because Jeroboam, instead of taking the chastisement and growing from it, he went, it's interesting to say, like, he chose, I think I keep saying base man, but I don't know if it says lesser man, base man, or evil man, wicked man, to worship in the high place. So it looked like they're going up high to be as the lowest is going the highest in wickedness. It's those wicked high places where you see the representation of giving honor and reverence and obedience and allegiance to these demons out there, which God would totally destroy them for when they would turn over and turn to those false gods, mm-hmm. lesser gods. Anyways, well, that's just made me think of that. So against the knowledge that we have going against the Ancient of Days, mm-hmm. just not to be. Not to be compared. Is there anyone else this evening?
I have one comment.
Yes, ma'am.
They went up high to go down low.
Yes. Mm. Yep. Very sad. Very sad.
That's the same thing the world offers, though. That in order to go up high, you have to go down low.
Mm-hmm. What did he say?
Especially higher education.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, you said a lot.
Indeed.
And the Bible saying he taketh him up into what the high, I don't remember, it says the highest part of the mountain and shows him the kingdom of all the worlds. And then says, if you will bow down and worship me, look at what I can give you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anyone else this evening? Well, if there's no one else, Lord willing, we'll proceed in First King. I gotta get it right, First Kings. Moving to, I think we're going to the 14th chapter. So unless someone has any other comments, I thank you for calling in tonight.
Well, I just will throw this little piece in.
Mm-hmm.
When you talk about higher education, I just keep noticing that one of the things that the Bible says taking place, and this is a good picture of it. The Bible says that he that is often reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. See, it seems like to me, if I see the pattern of the Lord, usually the hardening of the neck, and it's not exclusive, it's inclusive of this fact. Sometimes the hardening of the neck take place when God reproves and he lets off. Or he just does what we call a verbal reproof. If it's a verbal reproof, it seems like, oh, my son, David, is that you? You're so pretty. Oh, David, you're right, David. You're more righteous than I. Or something happens. You might lose a battle. Your hand shrivels up. But it gets restored. And somewhere along the line, you get told, surely I will not die from this. Surely this will not be my downfall, you know, for good from this. And you end up, from God's vantage point, Jeroboam, the one that caused Israel to sin. Or you might get the name from God, so-and-so-and-so who destroyed his children, and we just don't know it. Or so-and-so-and-so, the one that destroyed his family. Or so-and-so-and-so, the one that destroyed whatever political party you want to talk about. Or destroyed the church. God has a name for people. He may not let everybody know it, but in as far as I'm concerned, when God first called Abraham, when he was Abram, God acted as if, or the way the narrative is that he was already Abraham to him. But then there's a time, I'm going to let you know. I'm going to let you know. I'm going to confer it to you. But you've already shown yourself. You've already exhibited in action to me. I'm couching my words on purpose. That you'll do what I tell you. And son, if you'll do it what I tell you, there's nothing that I want you to do that you'll be incapable of doing. If you'll just follow my word. Can you imagine what the opposite of that is then? Son, if you don't do what I say, if you don't listen to what I say, there is nothing unless I stop you that you won't do that's against my will. Nothing. You will destroy your own people. You will blaspheme my name. You will serve another god. You'll go up into a fake little mountain, a little high place. You'll actually turn people from coming to serve me. And you'll push a false narrative that these statues of these animals are your gods. Would to God we remember that when we are turning ourselves away from the chastisement of God. How far are we getting ready to move from him? Chastisement is a thing to bring somebody back. It's something to yield a peaceable fruit. Well, notice when Hebrews call it a peaceable fruit, it doesn't contradict Galatians 6, 7, and 8, where it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked whatsoever man soweth. That shall he also reap. It does not contradict that there's a reaping. What it does say is that there is a peaceable fruit. That's all I got to add to that. I don't want to belabor that point.
Well, that was some sweet addition to the lesson we try to get tonight.
But thank you.
Yes, sir.
I don't want him in that card.
I don't. Go ahead.
I've seen what Tim has been capable of doing in his life when he didn't listen to reproof, rebuke, and felt like, you know, I got time. Not right now, Lord. You know, there was a song that said, I hope that we can be together soon.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Lord, I hope that we can be together soon. You know, no. And looking back in the scriptures, I can see where God has been so merciful and gracious to me. I can see it. I can literally see that there have been times and things that have gone on in my life that I know that were injustices, and the way that I responded to it and the way that I moved away from the precious hand of God while he was trying to mold and make me after his will. If I had just stayed there and allowed him to do his thing on me, I could have grown. But I moved almost like trying to squeeze a piece of mercury on a flat top with your finger. Those that have never played with mercury as a child, they don't know what that is. But it, you can't squeeze a piece of mercury. It'll break in half. It'll do whatever. It'll come back together. And I realize when I look in the scripture, this person could have easily looked at me and say, Tim is getting ready to do the same thing I did. Tim is the same thing. Oh, it may not be on the same level. Sometimes it may be on a higher level. But he is playing with fire. And that's what the scriptures help me to see. It helps me to see that God, first of all, God could destroy any one of us. Well, let's just keep it up focus on me and still be righteous. But when I look at some of the things that he's allowed me to not realize he was chastening me right away from, you know, for doing it. And the emboldening of the procrastination, or the emboldening to when I get ready, or the emboldening, well, you know, other people are so-and-so-and-so. I realized that by him not destroying me, it allowed me the opportunity to take whatever he put on me to be a blessing to others. But at the same time, I cannot in good conscience tell somebody else that God would do the same thing for them. First of all, they don't know all the consequences that I've received and still receive, and even the ones I don't know myself, yet God knows. So you'll have a person when you warn them about God. Sometimes you can see it in them. They hear it. They may acknowledge what you're saying. Sounds like something God would say. But that look on their face, like, this sounds good, it's provoking, but not now. And I talked to a young guy like that last night. And you could see the ear to hear the words.
Mm-hmm.
But you know that struggle, unless this person is so different than everybody else. So I feel like the prophet coming to Jeroboam and making that statement and seeing it carried out in the days of Josiah. And I would like my words to be of such that when God gives it to me to tell somebody, or if he doesn't give it to me in what you call a function or a burning in my spirit, that I know his word so well and what I'm seeing is so egregious or of such that when I give somebody what comes from the oracle of God, that it would be God giving a person the opportunity to be spared suddenly being destroyed in that without remedy. That's all I got to say about that.
That's good. Well, thank you for sharing, and just something we just need to continue to think about. It shows at least a willingness to grow. So, willingness to grow in God. Is there anyone else tonight? We're going to close out right here and ask those who can to connect back up on Thursday night as we continue to go through the Psalms. So I thank you all for calling in, and we love you all. And let's pray for one another, and let's hold strong to the word. Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.